Book of Titus, chapter number 1. I do want to thank those of you that were praying for me and my health on Sunday, the last few days. I've been taking some different medications and it's all beginning to clear up, praise God, but now I got a nasty cough, so it's one of them things. Titus chapter number 1. We're going to be breaking down the whole book of Titus over the course of 7 weeks. It's just 3 chapters, but we're going to spend a little bit more time on it. And we're going to take our time systematically through it. We'll spend about 7 weeks on it. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse number 1. We'll do some reading and then we'll pray and then we'll get into the series here. Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. So God's made known his word or his message through the preaching of the word of God, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayer. We're going to cover these first 9 verses tonight. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll get into this. Father, we love you. We do thank you for the truths of the Word of God. I pray that you'd guide us, direct us. Lord, teach us from your Word as we're going to look at some principles of leadership that we find here in the book of Titus and some things that we're going to discuss and study and see some things that we ought to be doing as leaders in reference to the Word of God and understanding what you have for us. And God, I pray that you'd guide us and direct us. Lord, again, as I've stated many times on Wednesday nights, I know your folks are tired. I know many have gone to work all day long and they've rushed to be here. Some may have even not even had dinner tonight. God, I just pray that you'd give grace and give understanding, give an attentive ear and help us, Lord, to be able to focus on the Word of God as it's being preached tonight so that we can be able to attain the words and be able to apply the truths. We'll give you the honor and glory. We ask these things in your name we pray. Amen. Now here in Titus, and the title of the series, Brother Anthony, is going to be Leading Like Jesus. Leading Like Jesus. And so we're going to look at this. This is going to be part 1. There are 6 main points that we're going to look at over the course of 7 weeks. We're going to cover the first 2 that's tonight, and then we're going to cover 1 each night after that until we get to the last 3 weeks. Then we're going to break down that final point over the course of 3 weeks. But here, you'll find in verse number 5, really the crux of the whole book and why, or the purpose as to why Paul had written to Titus to begin with. Now, Paul had taught Titus. He had trained Titus. Titus was one of his young men of God, one of his young proteges, just like Timothy was. But here, Titus was left in the island of Crete, the Bible says, which is there in the Mediterranean Sea, just south, I believe, southwest of Italy. And then you'll notice here in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete. Why? That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. Now the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 40, let all things be done decently and in order. The God that we serve is a God of order. And whenever He establishes something, there's always order or direction that is given to it. And that's the same thing in reference to the church of God. And Jesus Christ established a church back in the book of Matthew when He was here during His earthly ministry. He established a church and He's left the church here to do the work that He's called us to do, and that's to win souls for Christ. And here we are to set some things in order. Now notice here on the island of Crete, the Bible says that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. So there were some things that were going on there on that island in reference to the work of God that were not profitable for the house of God or for the ministry's sake. And here Titus was entrusted with the idea of setting every bit of it in order, or taking and seeking out different leaders and teaching and training them to be able to set up different churches throughout the area. And we see that at the end of the verse, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So his whole purpose for this book, Paul writing to Titus, was that Titus would go and seek out leaders and find those that he can set up in the churches to be able to establish the work of God there on the island of Crete. Now, so the theme of leadership is stressed throughout this book, and we're going to see several different aspects here this evening. Titus was to appoint leaders in the churches throughout all the surrounding cities. Now, there's six major aspects that we're going to cover, and tonight we're going to cover the first two, so I'm just going to give you the first two, and that is the commitment of a faithful leader and the character of a faithful leader. So we're going to look here at the life of Paul, but we're also going to look at the life of Titus specifically, and then what the Word of God tells us that leaders ought to be doing. Now, let me go ahead and make this statement here. Real leaders would rather do the work then get the title behind the work. Okay? Now, anybody that is a good leader, they don't care about having a title. They don't care about having the recognition. They don't care about having a massive amount of followers. They just want to get the work done. They've got a burden about getting something done and getting it done the right way. And they're not desirous of a position. They're not desirous of fame. But rather, they're desirous of an opportunity of doing something great for God and for His glory, and in the process being able to influence others for the cause of Christ. Now, I've heard many different definitions of leadership, and I've heard many different ideas of leadership, so you can take it with a grain of salt if you want to. There are those out there that teach you that leadership is getting others to do things that they don't want to do and trying to enjoy it. I don't necessarily subscribe to that mentality. I believe that leadership, according to the Word of God, I believe leadership is influence. Okay? Leadership is influence. When you can influence somebody in a direction that you believe is important, that's leadership. Whether it's right or whether it's wrong. Somebody that is leading somebody in a general direction is because they have some kind of influence in that person's life. So leadership is always influence. Now we're going to look at the influence that Paul has on Titus and then the influence that Titus has on the other leaders that are there. So I want you to notice here first the commitments of a faithful leader. There are six different commitments that a faithful leader must have. First, in verse number one, he must be committed to the master. If we are going to be the leader that God intends for us to be, we must be committed to the one who has called us to the work that we are doing. Now notice what Paul says of himself. Paul, a servant of God. He doesn't say a servant of servants. He doesn't say a servant of man. He doesn't say a servant of thee. He says a servant of God. Because understand, the things that we are doing in the church of God and in the ministry of the work of God, they're bigger than us. Everything that we do here in the church is bigger than us. It's not about us. It's all about bringing honor and glory to the God that we serve. And we need to understand that. There's a lot of people that get in church and they get this high and mighty idea about who they are and who they think others think that they are. And we come to reality real quick that most of the time we spend more time thinking about ourselves than others actually do spend thinking about us. My youth director used to always tell us, he said, listen, you think more about what people think about you than other people actually think about you. They think less about you than you think about yourself. That's my youth director had a way of humbling us all the time. It was great. But here, Paul is saying he's a servant of God. And he understood that his purpose was to be committed to God in everything that he is doing. Notice he says, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. He understands who's the one that called him into the ministry. And that was Jesus Christ himself. Remember there on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter number 9. Jesus, the bright light shone and Saul was knocked off his high horse. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And Saul there yielded his life to God. God. And Jesus Christ told him exactly what he wanted him to do for the glory of God. And so understand that when we are called into the ministry and we are called to be leaders, then we are called by Jesus Christ himself to do a work for God. Then he says, according to the faith of God's elect. So then we see the ones that we are called to. We are called to God's people. We are to lead God's people. Now, everybody in this room is a leader of somebody. Somebody's looking up to you. Not just because you're taller than them. All right? But somebody is looking up to you. Somebody is looking up to everybody that's in this room. Okay? Everybody's a leader to somebody. Now, as a young person, we had an opportunity in the Christian school that we had gone to. Brother Anthony, myself, my wife, we had an opportunity as 10th graders and 11th graders and 12th graders to go to a leadership camp every year in the month of September while we were in our Christian school. We'd take a few days away from school and it would be a junior senior trip, and we would go on a leadership conference or a leadership camp, and we would learn different principles of leadership, and we would learn how to be servants to the young people that were in our school and how to be the right kind of examples and how to take a stand for Christ in our youth group and in our youth departments. And we learned what God expected of us as young people. Because you're never too young to start doing a work for God. There's no age limit on serving God. There's a lot of people who have this idea, this mentality, well, I'll just do that when I get older. Listen, there's no age limit or age requirement when it comes to serving God. Anybody can serve God if they want to. And the fact is, there's people looking to every one of us tonight. You may think that, well, I'm new to the church, nobody's looking up to me. No, people notice if you're not here. Everybody's looking up to somebody. These little eyes that are next door, they're all looking up to somebody. These little kids that are here, they're all looking up to somebody. They may be looking up to you as their parents. They may be looking up to somebody else that's in the church and a family that's in the church, and they might see something that others are doing, and they're learning some things in their Christian life on how they ought to live for Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that we are all leaders to somebody. And in our leadership, our commitment first must come to the Master. You must understand that you live your life for the audience of one, and that's for Jesus Christ. We live to please God. Secondly, not only should we be committed to the Master, but secondly, we should be committed to the mission. We should be committed to the mission. Now notice what he says. He says he's a servant of God, he's an apostle of Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. And notice, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. He says, my whole purpose is to acknowledge the truth, which comes after godliness. So I've got to live a godly life, and I've got to represent the truth of God. Now, in our Christian lives, we are called to represent Jesus Christ. And we've got to live a godly, a separated life, and we've got to represent the one who has saved us. And verse number 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Because we are looking forward to the one day when we get to go to heaven. Amen. We get to prepare for it while we're here on earth. But in the process of preparing for heaven on earth, we can also be able to teach and train others and show others the good grace of God and help them to be able to prepare for eternal life in heaven as well. So we are committed to the mission. What is the mission? The mission is to ensure the saints. Notice he says, again, and I made mention of it in the last one, according to the faith of God's elect, you are saved to make a difference in somebody's life. And we need to ensure the saints, and we ought to educate also the saints. That's the acknowledging of the truth. And we ought to teach and train others for the cause of Christ. And then notice to encourage the saints. Acknowledge the truth, which is after godliness. We ought to teach and train others to serve God with their lives as well. So here we're committed to the Master. Here we ought to be committed to the mission. Thirdly, I want you to notice that we ought to be committed then to the message in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. What is the message that we ought to be committed to? That is the message that God loves everybody and Jesus Christ died for everybody. And we've got to get that message out. We've got to share with everybody the idea and then the fact that Jesus Christ loves them and has already given his life for them. And they too can go to heaven when they die. That's not a secret that we're trying to hold on to. We're trying to tell everybody that we can come in contact with that Jesus saves and let everybody know exactly what God's called us to. So we're committed to the master. We're committed to the mission. We're committed to the message. But then notice we're also going to be committed to the method. We're committed to the method. How are we going to get the message out? He says in verse 3, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Don't ever get upset and don't ever get worn out at the preaching of the word of God. The word preach literally means to proclaim. So anytime that you go out and you're sharing the gospel with somebody and you give them a tract, in essence, you are preaching to them. You're not preaching at them, but you're preaching to them. You are proclaiming the gospel message to somebody somewhere. And every one of us, we are proclaiming what God has done in our lives. Many times we proclaim what God has done, not just by soul winning, not just by coming to church, but we proclaim what God's done in our lives by the way that we live our lives. By the way we live our lives. Then notice, he says, which is committed unto me according to the commandments of God our Savior. He said, this method was given to me, it's been committed to me, it's been entrusted to me. That's what the word committed means. It means it's been entrusted to us. We have the responsibility to share the gospel with everybody that we possibly can. Many times we think it's somebody else's job to share the gospel with them. Or, well, somebody else is closer to them or their family and they ought to share the gospel. Well, listen, it's our responsibility. And when we come to the realization that everybody in this world is our responsibility, it's very humbling to understand. That's a great task. But listen, this is why we partner with missionaries. This is why we partner with church planters. This is why we have times to go out on Thursday nights and on Saturday mornings. This is why we try to do our part at reaching everybody with the gospel message. Because it is our responsibility. We're committed to the method, but also we're committed to the masses. We're committed to the masses. Notice what Paul says in verse 4. He says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. He said, you were part of the mass before that didn't know Christ. But now you've been saved by the grace of God. And now this is something that not only I've been entrusted with, but now you have been entrusted with this as well. And now you are in a place where you can fulfill this while I'm in a place where I can't. Because God's got you there at Crete. Now understand, I made this statement several times. I made it back at missions conference, and every single missionary that I talk to, and we get ready to book and get ready to get them here, I share the same truth with them. I said, this is our philosophy here at Cornerstone Baptist Church. Our philosophy is not that the missionary needs the church, but that us as a church, we need you as a missionary. Because we can't go to that field. God's called us here. We can't just uproot everything from McAllister, take our building, take our church, take all the families and just move to another country. No, God's got us here. God's got our families established here. Now, God may move somebody and God may move a family and God may do those things. God can do whatever He wants to do. But the simple fact is God has Cornerstone Baptist Church here in McAllister, Oklahoma to reach McAllister and the surrounding areas. So we partner with missionaries that are going to other places because we need to get with them so that they can get the gospel to where they're going. We need them more than they need us. Because our job is to reach everybody with the gospel. And so we got to be committed to the masses. And here Paul was instilling that in Titus. He said, Titus, you're my own son after the common faith. Titus, I led you to the Lord. I remember what you were before you got saved. And now you're here serving God. You've been saved. You're trusting Christ. And now you're in a place where you're set aside. You're set apart to be a leader there in Crete. And there's a work that God has for you. Then notice we also ought to be committed to the messenger. Now notice, he says, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then notice he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Here, he was begging Titus to be committed to the messenger. See, Paul had been the messenger for so long, but now Titus was going to be the messenger for this area. Notice there was a lacking. He says, to set in order the things that are wanting. And then there were leaders that were going to get appointed. He said, ordain elders in every city. Now I want you to understand this. Everything that we do in the church and as leaders in our homes, in our families, in the workplace, all the different things that we do. Everything that we do is under the authority of the Word of God. We've said it time and again, but the Word of God is our final authority in all of our faith, in all of our practice. You see, the problem with a lot of people today and a lot of Christians is we operate far too often on our opinions. Well, I think this. Well, I believe this. Well, let me ask you, where's your chapter and verse on that? What does the Bible say about that? Because there are principles all throughout the Word of God, and we've got to make sure that the advice that we are giving to people, and especially those of you that are Sunday school teachers, preachers here in the church, we've got to make sure that any kind of direction that we're giving to people, we're not giving them our opinions, but rather we're giving them the Word of God. We've got to make sure that our advice is lined up with Scripture. Because if our advice doesn't line up with Scripture, our advice is not going to hold up. And what's happening far too often in churches and far too often in quote-unquote Christianity is people are giving this advice and they are becoming their own authority rather than allowing the Word of God to be the authority. And then you have what we would refer to oftentimes as a lot of cults where they are followers of a man rather than followers of God. And we've got to make sure that we keep a right balance. I don't want you to follow me at all. I want you to follow Jesus Christ. But understand that people will follow somebody. But here he says, ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Let me make this statement here. The most difficult task for any leader is going to be delegation. Anybody that's doing anything in their lives, anybody that's served in any kind of leadership position, anybody in here that's ever been a manager, an assistant manager, a supervisor, a trainer, anybody that's ever been anywhere higher on the totem pole than on the bottom, okay? Anybody that's ever trained anybody in anything, one of the hardest things for you to do is to delegate a responsibility to somebody else when you know how to get it done and you can get it done quickly. But what happens is if we don't delegate, then other people never get trained and the work will end up eventually dying with us. If you don't believe me, go back to Exodus chapter 18. We'll come back to Titus in a minute. True biblical leadership is found, of course, in the Bible. But any book that's written on leadership today has its premise and has the principles found in the Word of God. And you're going to find it time and time again. There is a leadership guru here in America, and many of you have probably heard of him. His name's John Maxwell. Many of you have probably heard of him. He's a leadership guru. He's written a million books on leadership itself. He's got podcasts out there about leadership. The simple fact is any kind of leadership is going to be found rooted into the Word of God. Because God is the ultimate leader. And God shows us exactly how to set up the right kind of leadership. I made the statement here that if we don't delegate, then eventually the ministry will end up dying with us because we've not trained replacements for the work of God. Here, Moses had the same problem in Exodus chapter number 18. Look at verse number 13. It says, and it came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Notice his question. His question was directed at Moses, but it was directed at what was being done to the masses, to the people. He says, what are you doing to God's people? Then notice what he says. Why sittest thou thyself alone? And all the people stand by thee from morning unto even. There's different, just by way of illustration, there's different preachers' meetings that I've had an opportunity to go to over the course of the last year. And there's been different preachers that I've been able to meet, not just here in the state of Oklahoma, but also in other states as well. But there was a preachers' meeting that I had gone to probably about 6 months ago here in Oklahoma. And I'd gone to this preacher's meeting and I'd met this one pastor, and he'd been a pastor, and I won't tell you the town, but he'd been a pastor in the town that he is in for almost 40 years. And I was talking to him about different things that were going on in the church, and I asked him, you know, who he had as far as assistant pastor, as far as all these different things, because the way he was talking, he had a fairly large church. And at one time, it was a fairly large church. He was running well over 150 at one time. But now I think they run about 45. Anyway, he made the statement to me. He said, no, I'm a one-man band. There is a problem that will come if we don't train people to replace us. Now, I understand we are in the process of looking for additional staff and different things. And we're going to go through the process, and that's going to be a continual thing as our school is going to grow in the future and God's going to allow all these different things to happen. But we need to understand that as God's people, and I need to make sure that I understand as well as your pastor, that I can't do this by myself, and I'm not going to try. I talked with Brother Anthony and Brother Nick as soon as the transition took place last August. We set up, we had a meeting, and I told him, I said, look, I'm going to lean on the two of you very heavily. I'm not gonna try to do all this by myself. It's not possible. It's too big of a work, and I'm going to kill myself in the process. Now, we all understand that. We are all striving to work together to build something great for God. It doesn't all hinge on one person. But here, Moses had taken the responsibility of between 2 and 3 million Jews all upon himself. Now, think about that. That's stressful. Well, listen. We've all got our own problems. I just imagine 2 to 3 million people coming to you with problems from morning until evening. It's like, I ain't got the time, I ain't got the patience for it, right? If Moses had long hair, or if he had a long beard, he'd have been bald by the end of all this. I don't know. You got all those pictures that are showing Moses with a long beard, this and that. Man, Moses would have been, he'd have ripped all that stuff out. He'd have been bald. All that hair would have fallen out. He'd been stressed out. But notice verse 15. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. He says, what are you doing to the people? And then Moses immediately begins to justify what he's doing. He doesn't tell him, he doesn't answer the question as to what he was doing. All he does is he defends his position. Because many a times when somebody questions us, and we're all this way, when somebody questions us, the first thing we do is we put up a defense rather than trying to receive instruction. Now listen, nobody in this room is above instruction. Every one of us can benefit from the knowledge of everybody around us. None of us have arrived. And here Moses, he begins to put up a wall. He says, listen, no, the people are coming to me. I'm not the one doing this. They're doing this. He had a way of blaming everybody. Verse 16, when they have a matter, they come unto me and I judge between one and another. I do make them know the statutes of God and His law. He put the spiritual twist on it. I'm telling them about what God said. Because that's what we often do. We try to put a spiritual twist on things, right? Somebody begins to try to give us advice. Somebody begins to try to give us direction. And then we try to defend our position while putting a spiritual slant on it. Verse 17, Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. He said, this isn't good. It's not good what's happening. Because you're putting all your eggs in one basket. You're getting to the point to where everybody's only coming to you for guidance and for direction. What happens if you die? And the problem was, Moses was setting himself up. Listen, I'm not speaking ill of Moses, but the problem with the leadership at this point was Moses was becoming the final authority for people rather than directing everyone to God. And one of the best ways that we can direct others to God is to be able to delegate different authority, different opportunities of leadership to other people so that more people can be directing more people to Jesus Christ rather than directing to one person as a final authority. Notice verse 18. Jethro didn't hold back on him. He said, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. He says, listen, you can't do all this by yourself. That's why I said the ministry, the things that we're doing, this is bigger than all of us. Having a church, having a Christian school, having a missions program, having an outreach, this is bigger than any one singular person. It's too heavy for any one person to bear. It's something that we've all got to be able to bear together for the cause of Christ. Verse 19, Jethro says, hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel. Don't you just hate it when somebody comes to you and just starts giving you advice and you didn't ask for it? No. Most of us do. Why? Because unsolicited advice is often never heeded. Right? If you wanted the advice, you'd have asked for it. And most of the time, if you ask for advice, a lot of times you've already got your ideas and your plans planned out already, and you're just trying to get some kind of verification or validation. Right? Because that's the way we operate. We have our decisions made, then we go to somebody else just so we can feel better and they can encourage us in the way that we want to go. And then when they give us a good dose of reality like a good friend does, because the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes our friends are going to tell us the truth even when the truth hurts. Amen. That's what his father-in-law does. He says, I will give thee counsel and God shall be with thee. He says, you want to make sure that God's involved in this? Let me tell you exactly what you ought to do. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. He said, this is what he's saying. He's saying, don't allow everybody to come to you as the final authority. But rather, when they come to you, point them up. That's what we ought to be doing. Instead of everybody coming to us as a final authority, our direction ought to always point everybody to Jesus Christ. Maybe we ought to ask the question, when somebody comes to us and tries to get some counsel, tries to get some advice, maybe the first thing we ought to ask them is, hey, what would Jesus do? What do you think God's Word says about the matter? What does God say? What direction do you think we ought to go? Based on the Word of God, not based on opinions. Then he says, verse 20, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein thou must walk, and the work they must do. Here, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, tells Moses, there's three steps here that we're going to break down about being a true leader. He says, first, you need to lead them properly. First, you got to lead them properly. And in leading them properly, we've got to point them to Jesus Christ. Okay? We cannot be the final authority in people's lives. Then notice verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. And then he gives them qualifications for the men that are to be leaders, such as fear God, men of truth. Now, what is truth? The Bible says thy word is truth. So that means men of the Bible. Hating covetousness, and place them over them. Or place such over them to be the rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. See, Jethro said here, first, you are to lead the people to God. Secondly, you are to look to see if there's any other leaders around. Okay? And God has established different people with different qualities. There are some people that were around the Jews that could be leaders of thousands. They were capable men. They were men that could be able to handle not just their family, but other families and the surrounding areas. They were leaders of thousands. They were people who commanded attention. Then there were others that were completely content with just being leaders of hundreds. Others that were leaders of fifties, and others that were leaders of tens. Now listen, I made the statement earlier at the beginning of the message that everybody in here is leading somebody. Now everybody in this room, you're all leaders. We're all leaders. Now the question is, what capacity are we leading at? You may have the capacity to lead at 10. And that's fine. That could be how God's wired you. You could have the capacity to lead 50. And that's fine too. One's not better than the other. You could have the capacity to lead hundreds. Or you could have the capacity to lead thousands. Now, there are a lot of people, and listen, I learned this in Bible college, there's a lot of people that they get in the ministry, they got these big wide eyes, and they think, man, I'm going to go to church, and good night, worship's going to grow, blow the tops off the building, and God's just going to send the people. It'll be filled with dreams. If you build it, they will come. The ministry doesn't work that way. And there are some people who are pastoring, and they pastor the same church, and they have maxed the church out at their capabilities. And that could be 40, 45, 50, 55, whatever. And they're doing exactly what God's called them to do. In order to grow, they've got to delegate and look for other leaders to spread out responsibility. Why do you think, back in June, before the storm happened, we split our adult class? Because we're going to look to grow. We're splitting them things up. Why? So that we can be able to have potential and room to grow. And then God says, no, we're not doing that just yet. We're going to put everybody back together. He took part of a roof. Praise God. So here, we're to lead people to God. Secondly, we're to look and assess for other leaders. Then in verse 22, he says, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. So here we're to lead others to God. Here we're to look for other able leaders. And then thirdly, we're supposed to be able to let go. That's the hard part. Think about you that are parents. Some of you are parents and you've had children that have already been grown up through your house. The hardest thing for you to do is to let them go and let them be adults. But you knew in order for them to grow, you've got to let them go. My parents knew that. They weren't going to keep me in the house until I was 45. No. They let me go so that I can grow and stand on my own. Now, has it always been easy? No. Have there been times where I've fallen flat on my face? Absolutely. So have you. We've all been there. But we had somebody that loved us enough to let us go and to let us lead. One of the hardest things for leaders to do is to delegate responsibility to somebody else, because many a times people think, when I delegate, I'm releasing control. No, it was never yours to begin with. Every bit of it's God's. Correct? The ministry is God's. It's not mine. It's God's. And so anything that's delegated to somebody else is not me letting go of any kind of authority or letting go of any kind of power, because it's not mine. It's all God's anyway. What it is binding the two of us together, or the three of us, or the four of us together, to be able to work together for the cause of Christ. It's able, us being able to utilize our strengths, or my strength. So say, for instance, myself, Brother Nick, we split our adult Sunday school class. I'm able to utilize the strengths that I have plus the strengths that Brother Nick has, and we're able to grow different people at different times at different rates, all for the glory of God. That's the purpose. Here he says, and they shall bear the burden with thee. It's not that we're losing anything. We're gaining burden bearers. So when you delegate and you're allowing others to share in a responsibility as leaders, what we're doing is we're looking, we're seeing who's trained, we're seeing who's ready, who's able, and then we're able to let others take on that responsibility. Why? So we can go back and start looking for other leaders. So we can free up an opportunity to find more people that are able to do the very same thing and lead. Now here, go back to Titus. Paul had left Titus there at Crete, and he told Titus, he said, you've been left here to do a job. He said, you're to set in order the things that are wanting, and you're to ordain elders in every city as I've appointed you. Now what he's saying is, you're going to go to this city, and you're going to teach and train somebody to take over the church and to be able to lead that church. Why? So that you can let go of that, delegate that responsibility to them, and then you can go over here and begin another work and see what God continues to do. And now you've got a partner over here, and now you're developing a partner over here. Does that make sense? It's exactly what he's doing. So here, this is the commitment of a faithful leader. Secondly, in verses 6 through 9, we see the character of a faithful leader. Let me run through these real fast. We see the character of a faithful leader. In verse number 6, we see his principal attributes. He's supposed to have public morality. He says, if any man be blameless. That means out in the open, others don't see any form of blame. They don't see anything that's reproachable in your life. He must be blameless. Have public morality. Secondly, he must have private morality. It says the husband of one wife. So there's some privacy that's there, but there ought to be some morality in privacy. Let me go ahead and make this statement here. A leader, if he's going to be a true leader for God, must first lead himself. You know, the most difficult person that you have to lead is the one that stares you in the mirror every morning when you get up? That's the most difficult person you have to lead, because that's the most stubborn person in your life, is you. That's the most rebellious person in your life, is you and me. Every morning, when my alarm clock goes off, I've got about six of them that are set. Why? Because I'm going to sleep through the first one. Because I'm the most rebellious person I know in my life. Right? I don't want to get up. I want to sleep. I want to rest. And many times I have multiple alarms set. Why? Because I'm stubborn. And I like to hit snooze. Yeah, and you're laughing because you did the same thing. Praise God. We're all stubborn in our own ways. But listen, if we can learn to train ourselves, and we can learn to lead ourselves, and if we can learn to do right even when it's not easy and when we don't want to do right, then we won't have a problem leading God's people. We got to train self. That's the battle we face every day. So the most a leader must first learn to lead himself. And if we can't control ourselves, then our emotions and our mood will always be controlled or led by someone else. And instead of us being the spiritual thermostat in the room, we become a thermometer. We just gauge whatever's going on around us. And I often refer to that as chameleon Christianity. Brother Anthony and I were talking here recently. We both have an acquaintance in the ministry that we both know. He made a statement to me. He said, man, I don't know what to think of that brother. Everywhere he goes, he's in this conference and that conference and this conference. That he said, I don't know what to think of the guy. Like, how can you be in all those different conferences and be the same thing to each person? Because they all believe differently. Just kind of fitting in. And that's where a lot of people are. What are they doing? They're letting others lead them spiritually, because they've never gotten control of self. Now here, we are to have public morality, but we have private morality. And then at the end of verse 6, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. No, that's a joy right there. We want to make sure our children aren't riotous. We want to make sure they're not ruly. But listen, that's personal motivation. Not only do I have public morality, not only do I have private morality, but now I have a personal motivation to understand, if I don't have my children in order for the things of God, how's anybody else going to listen to what I have to say? I've got to make sure that my house is in order. Listen, this is why I preached on Sunday night about being the man God intended for us to be, because we're laying the foundation for setting some series up on leadership. Because I've got to make sure that I'm in order. I've got to make sure that I'm right in what I'm doing. And I've got to make sure that my kids are in subjection as well. So there's some personal motivation that's involved here. These are the principal attributes. Then notice verse 7 and 8, we see some positive aspects. And these are the qualifications of a man of God. We're not going to belabor this. But he says a bishop must be blameless, a steward of God. Understand, this is not our work, it is God's work. We are just managers over what God's given us. Not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. We're not chasing a paycheck. We're not changing the message just because a big tither shows up. Ain't happening. But a lover of hospitality. That means always trying to do good for people. Being hospitable. A lover of good men. Sober, just, holy, temperate. There's that self-control again right there. And then he says there's some preaching assets. In verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. That's the foundation that's needed. We're taking the things that we've been given and we're trying to give it to others. And then he says that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the naysayers, the gainsayers. This is the function that's necessary. We are to exhort and then we're to convince others. How are we to do it? Not by our words, but by sound doctrine. By what the Word of God says. So if we are going to lead like Jesus, then we've got to lead according to the Word of God. So let me go ahead and give you these. I've added some things in here as well. I'll give you five traits of leadership. And if you're going to be the right kind of leader, be the leader that God intends for you to be, there's five aspects that you ought to have in your life. Number one, you ought to be copyable. You ought to be copyable, meaning that you ought to be somebody and live in such a way that others want to imitate who you are and things you're doing. Not to make fun of, But they say that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. As I stated on Sunday night, you want to be the man of the home that God's intended for you to be so that you can raise a son who wants to be like you and a daughter who wants to marry a man like you. And if you're a lady in here, you want to be the lady that God intends for you to be so that you can raise a daughter that wants to be like you and raise a son that wants to marry a godly lady like you. So we want to be copyable. And if we're going to be the leader God intends for us to be, then we've got to be able to lead in such a way and influence in such a way that others want to follow what we have. Secondly, I believe we ought to be transparent. If we're going to be the leader God wants us to be, not only should we be... By the way, this is not alliterated, this part. Forgive me. I know it's a sin. Be copyable. It means people ought to follow you. Secondly, be transparent. Meaning what you see is what you get. We're not putting on a show for anybody. And by the way, many a times, people and families that have children who are unruly, those children are unruly because the home is hypocritical. I'm not calling anybody out. I'm just saying. It's facts. Many times, children raise up in church. They grow up in church. They grow up in a home that where somebody was always faithful to church, and they heard good, sound doctrine preached. They have heard the Word of God, but then they leave the church house, and they leave home as soon as they turn 18, never to darken the door of a church again. Why is that the case? It could have been a hypocritical home life. Instead of being transparent, instead of being what you see is what you get, instead of being readable as a child of God. And by the way, our life here is an open book. Our church is an open book. We don't put on a show for anybody. What you see, again, is what you get. We're going to love God. We're going to love people. And we're going to love people enough to share with them the love that God has for them. But what happens many times when we're not transparent, we become a hypocrite. Our children want nothing to do with the faith that we claim. So we've got to be copyable. We've got to be transparent. Thirdly, we need to be learning. If we're going to be the leaders that God intends for us to be, we've constantly got to be learning. Meaning, we've got to constantly be reading. I've heard the statement many a times in my life that readers are leaders. I don't agree with that. I agree with the latter part that says leaders are readers. Because everybody that reads is not always a leader that they should be. But everyone that leads is constantly going to be trying to learn how to be better at what God's called them to. And we've got to constantly be learning, constantly be making sure that we're getting into the Word of God, we're being the person that God intended for us to be, we're learning from the mistakes that others have made. There was several years ago, I believe you were in college at the time, Brother Anthony and I had gone to Calvary Baptist there in Eufaula. They had a second man conference. Brother Tim Nye was preaching there at the second man conference, and he made the statement. He said, listen, life is too short and the ministry is too short for you to be stubborn and want to make your own mistakes. Learn from those who have gone before you, read good books, and learn from the mistakes that others have made because you are dealing with people's lives. And you don't have time to make your own mistakes because people are counting on us. And we need to understand that. That's a reality. That others are depending on the truths that we give to them, and we can't be so stubborn and bullheaded to think that we've got it all figured out. We've got to constantly be learning what God has for us. So be copyable, be transparent, be learning. Fourthly, be serving. If we're going to be the leader God intends for us to be, Jesus Christ was the greatest leader of all, and He was a servant. Right? John chapter 13. He took and He served His disciples. He girded Himself with a towel. Went around and washed their feet. We're to be serving. Jesus Christ was the greatest example of that. He said, he that is greatest among you will be the servant of everyone. And if we're going to be the leaders God intended for us to be, and we're going to lead our families, you need to lead by serving them. I heard a preacher make the statement years ago. He said, if a husband and a wife are going to have a blissful marriage, they need to spend the rest of their days out serving each other. Now think about that. If I spend the rest of my days trying to serve my wife the best I can, and she spends the rest of her days trying to serve me the best she can, We're going to spend our days trying to outserve each other. You know what that's going to do? That's going to create a bond that's unbreakable. It's going to create a love for one another. It's going to create a desire towards one another. Why? Because we're serving. And then lastly, be relatable and encouraging. If we're going to be the leader God's intended for us to be, then we've got to be able to relate to those who are trying to learn from us. Those who are trying to follow. We've got to relate to them. We've got to be able to encourage them. Help others to realize their potential. The greatest thing that any of us can do, and the greatest task that a leader has, is to be able to see something inside of somebody else that they don't quite see yet. And to be able to take that and to be able to develop that and help them to develop that for the glory of God. Because inside of every one of us is the greatest us we don't know yet. Let me say that again. Inside of every one of us is the greatest us that we don't know yet. We've got to be able to develop that. Sometimes we've got to have others in our lives help to develop that with us. Because the Bible does say iron sharpeneth iron. And I know as a bullheaded, as a stubborn, as an arrogant teenager, there were a lot of things that I was as a teenager. But teachable wasn't always it. And we've all been there. There were a lot of times where I thought I had figured it all out. But there were a lot of times in my life where others saw things that I didn't quite see. And I had no idea what many of them were talking about. But now I can look back and say, oh, that's what they meant. That's what they were. They saw all that back then. Man, they must have had a walk with God that I didn't have, of course. How'd they see that and I didn't see that? It could have been because they were a little bit older. They were a little bit more mature. They had seen the direction that was going on in my life as a young person. And by the way, young people, listen, when there's adults in your life and they're navigating you towards a general direction, sometimes it's because they see something inside of you that you don't see yet. Sometimes it's they're trying to develop something that you haven't figured out yet. Because there's a you inside of you that you don't know yet. I know that's confusing, isn't it? But it's in there. And you've got to have somebody develop it. And sometimes we've got to be able to be encouraging as a leader. We've got to be able to be relatable, and we've got to help others to be able to realize the potential that God has given them. So here, we've talked about the commitments of a leader and the character of a leader. Next week, we're going to talk about the concerns of a faithful leader, and we'll give you some more principles as well. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. Here, Paul had left Titus in Crete to be a leader, to appoint other leaders. But it couldn't just be anybody. It had to be the right somebody. Just like when Jethro was telling Moses, you've got to look out for men. And they've got to meet this qualification. They've got to meet this category. And in our lives, understand that we are all leaders of somebody. Somebody's looking to us. That's concerning. Because the question is, what are they seeing? What are they following? Are they following us as we follow Christ? Because that's what Paul said. Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. But are they following us as we're following ourselves? That's the decisions we've got to make. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord. Guide us. Direct us. There's so much in your Word about this truth of leadership. And we're going to begin to cover it over the next several weeks to be the leaders that you intend for us to be and to be the men and the ladies that you intend for us to be, especially for this next generation, to take the truths that we've been given to appoint them to them, to be able to look out and to see what others can help us with. Guide us, direct us, give us wisdom, give us discernment. We ask these things in your name. Let me pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, you come as God's dealt with your heart tonight. Let me ask you, are you leaving?